Tonight, we're going to almost finish our Knowing God series. We've got one more after this, and Randy decided that instead of him preaching tonight, just go ahead and let me finish tonight into next week, and then he'll preach the week after that. I'm not going to do any kind of review tonight or of any kind. We're just going to get started with this, is that a passage that came up kind of early in this study that we haven't really looked at since, Matthew 10, verse 29 to 31, are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered, so do not fear, you are more valuable than many sparrows. This is one of the passages we looked at to tell us that God already knows us, and we already know God in a lot of ways. Even the passage in Romans chapter 1 says, even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God. I want to start tonight by looking at the context of this passage. We didn't really do that when we looked at it, but we need to for tonight's lesson. Matthew 10, and we will start in verse 24. Remember that this context is Jesus has just chosen the 12 and he's getting ready to send them out to do some work for him. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher, and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign the members of his household? Therefore, do not fear them. That's what he's talking about in that verse we looked at earlier. Do not fear them, for there's nothing concealed that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. He's telling us to not fear the people around us who might persecute us and even kill us, because all that is concealed will be revealed. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. And then we have our verses. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Did you catch in verse 28? Don't fear them who can just kill the body. Rather, or instead, fear him who is able to kill both body and soul. Verse 32. Therefore, everyone who confesses me, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost it for my sake will find it. We do not like, and I mean we do not like, to talk about fearing God. We just don't. We don't like to think about God's wrath. We don't like to think about God's punishment. I thought, I went through there, and I did it. Okay. We don't like to think about God's punishment. Some people have gone to the extent where they just refuse to acknowledge hell even exists. How could a loving God send a creature that made in his image, that he loves so much, to an eternal punishment? But I'm not going to get into Greek and Hebrew except to say this, is that both words in Hebrew and Greek, really many of the words, but the primary ones, mean fear, to be afraid. But they also can be used in the idea of reverence or respect. But even with that, as we'll see in the lesson we go, even with a level of respect, there is a level of fear. And the Bible talks a lot about fearing God. In fact, God set himself up to be feared. When he brought Israel out of Egypt, how did he do it? By great and terrible miracles that killed people, a lot of people, devastated one of the mightiest, if not the mightiest, culture on the earth at the time that we know of. And it even says at one point, I brought you out by a mighty hand. Rahab hid the spies because of the fear that was instilled within her by hearing about the terrors that God brought upon Egypt. And all the terrors that God brought through Israel onto all the Canaanites and the Amorites and the Hittites and the Hivites and all those people. And if that weren't enough, when God brought these people that he saved to the mountain where God first met Moses, he appeared to them in fire and brimstone and smoke and lightning, and they were afraid. And he told them, be afraid. When he said, set a boundary around this mountain, anyone that comes near will die. That was meant to instill fear within the populace that he just brought out of Israel, out of Egypt. God wants us to fear him, and we need to fear him. Just a few places the Bible talks about fear. In a good way, by the way. Six or seven places up there all say basically this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Everyone knows that proverb, right? That's said in a few different ways in at least six different places in the Bible. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And then it says, fools despise wisdom and instruction. Why? Well, we'll see that in a second. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 14. I know that everything God does will remain forever. There is nothing to add to it, and there is nothing to take away from it. Solomon's recognizing the marvelous works of God. For God has so worked that men should fear him. One of the intentions of the creation, aside from revealing God revealing himself to us through it, is that we fear the one who created it. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 12 and 13. Although a wicked person who commits 100 crimes may live a long time, I know that it will go better with those who fear God. Every English translation that I've seen says that. It will be better for the one who fears God, who are reverent before him or honor him. Yet because the wicked do not fear God, it will not go well with them, and their days will not lengthen like a shadow. That's very strong and powerful language that most of us just kind of go, no, I'm going to skip over that. Then Ecclesiastes ends. Having heard everything, I have reached this conclusion. Fear God and keep his commandments. Because this is the whole entire duty of man. Fear God and keep his commandments. Now, some may say, well, Daniel, these are all Old Testament. And do you think that the fear of God isn't talked about in the New Testament? One of the most horrible things we read about in the New Testament happened to some believers, Ananias and Sapphira, when they lied to the Holy Spirit and God struck them dead. And the scriptures say fear came upon the entire congregation. Even though they were all doing right, fear came upon them. And if that were enough, in Acts chapter 9, the whole church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace. Fear and peace don't seem to go together, do they? But they enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. Peace, comfort, fear. How do those go together? We're going to see that after we see just a couple more New Testament passages that tell us to fear our God. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 48, therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Nowhere in the Sermon on the Mount that I've seen really do we really see fear God. And yet, the Apostle Paul, being moved by the Holy Spirit to write, said to cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What do the Scriptures say? Be holy as I am holy. We are to perfect our holiness in the fear of God. A couple more. 1 Peter 2, verse 17. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. In a passage we already looked at in Matthew 10, do not fear those who can kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. And if you have a Bible where whenever Jesus talks, the letters are red, these are words in red. Jesus tells us to fear God. We talked about this, I forget how long ago, but some time ago, I think it's part of this series actually, how we can't just take parts of God and parts of Jesus that we like and reject the other parts. Part of knowing God is to fear God. Part of fearing God, as we saw in the Proverbs and those other six passages, directly leads to knowing God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowing God, one may even say. But we can't talk about fear. We can't talk about bad things. After all, isn't there enough bad things in the world as it is? Well, yeah, the world's a bummer. And there's a lot of bad things. More bad things than most of us even want to acknowledge exists, much less go and find it and understand it and try to do something about it. Some horrible things in the world, maybe even around you where you live today. Your neighbors may be doing some very wicked and evil things. They don't fear God. They don't. If they did, do you think they'd do them? Maybe. Maybe not. Now, some people, I don't fear God. You have maturity beyond that. We'll talk about that as we get along. But I'll tell you what, more than a couple of us, and I've talked to a couple of you, and I'm one of them, were brought to God on our knees trembling, not because we were promised heaven and glory after life. We came trembling before God, begging God to cleanse us of our sins, because we were afraid. Afraid of God sending us to hell. And for some of us, that's sometimes all that keeps us from doing evil. The fear of God punishing us, even if it's just something in this life, like what we see with David and Bathsheba, or in other places in the Bible. And God forbid we actually get struck dead. Now, acknowledging that's not God's modus operandi in normal circumstances. We sin, struck dead. That's not how God typically works. We see it only a couple times in Scriptures. But isn't that enough? Isn't that enough to put within us at least some fear? Some fear. Not just of dying, but of not being with God in eternity. Rather, being in hell. And if hell is even a third of what the Bible says it is, I don't want to go there. I'm afraid to go there. But with maturity, as we'll see, comes a change of motivation for doing what is right before God. So let's get into it. Think about some of the greatest people in the Bible. Turn to Job chapter 1. Whenever we go through horrible things in life, or we have long stretches where things just don't seem to go right, what do we always say? Oh, I must be a Job. Are you really like Job? Let's remind ourselves what the Bible says Job was. Job chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless. Most of us can't say even a prayer, even in private, without acknowledging some sin in our life. And yet the Holy Spirit tells us Job was blameless. There was nothing against Job. He was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. And if that weren't enough, for the Holy Spirit to say it that one time should be enough. But that's not the only time the Holy Spirit describes Job in this way. Down in verse 6, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, God said to Satan, from where do you come? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from walking, roaming upon the earth and walking around on it. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. Now, as a reminder, this word, just like almost every other time we see the word fear in these contexts, is a word that is somewhat flexible. It can mean anything from trembling fear, like scared to death horror movie type stuff, to respect and reverence and awe. If Job was afraid like we think of fear of God, is that not some level of awe and reverence and respect? You bet it is. I keep jumping ahead to this analogy I thought of this afternoon. I jump so hard not to jump ahead, but we're not going to yet. And if that weren't enough, two times now, the Holy Spirit has told us Job was blameless, upright, feared God, and turned away from evil. It's going to say it a third time. In chapter 2, Job 2, verse 3, the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. And he still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to ruin without cause. Nothing really changed with Job except his outward circumstances. Everything inward was the same. Blameless, upright, feared and or reverenced God, and what was the last thing he said? Turned away from evil. That's right. Turning away, that's an important one, right? Turning away from evil. There's another man that we tend to think about in the Bible as a righteous man. We even call him the father of the faithful. Remember this morning's lesson with faithful? Abraham. Where do we read about Abraham fearing God? We never see Abraham bowing down to God. When he's negotiating for Sodom and Gomorrah, there's no reference to Abraham getting down on prostrating himself like Moses did at the burning bush. In fact, the scriptures say, James 2 verse 23, the scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God, it was reckoned him to righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. How many of you have a friend that you're afraid of? I don't have any friends I'm afraid of. Why would Abraham fear God? He's his friend. And if that were enough, it calls him a friend twice. Isaiah 41 verse 8, but you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, descendant of Abraham, my friend. It wasn't just enough for the Holy Spirit to say it through James. God himself says it through Isaiah that Abraham was his friend. Should be one more. There's not. Abraham fearing God? That doesn't seem right. There is one more. God himself says to Abraham in chapter 15, verse 1 of Genesis, do not fear. Don't fear. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. And in that respect, that is a way we should not fear God. Does he even say, don't fear me? He doesn't say, don't fear him, does he? He just says, do not fear. Turn to Genesis 22. Genesis 22 is as much as 20 to 25 years after Genesis 15. We don't know how old Isaac is. We all know this narrative. God tells Abraham, go and sacrifice Isaac, your son. Ishmael is grown and gone. Isaac is the only son he has left in the house. Bring him to this place that I will show you, and there offer him as a burnt offering to me. And Abraham, father of the faithful, packs up the boy, packs up some wood, grabs a knife or a sword, and they head to this mountain. And Abraham goes up there, and the kid asks, where's the sacrifice? And what does Abraham say? God will provide. Verse 9 of Genesis 22. They came to the place of which God had told them, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac. Can you imagine that? Sorry. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of Jehovah called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here I am. He said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Abraham feared God, and he proved it. How? By doing what God said. To know God is to fear God, is to obey God. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy 10, at the end of Israel's 40 years of wandering, which they brought on themselves, Moses speaking to Israel in Deuteronomy 10, starting in verse 12. Now Israel, what does Jehovah your God require from you but to fear Jehovah your God? And just for a real quick reference sake, the last several passages we've looked at in Job and in Genesis, and now here in Deuteronomy, when it has the word fear, my Bible has a footnote. And the footnote is to tell you that there's an alternate rendering for this word. And the alternate rendering for this word fear, the New American Standard, is reverence. Every time. That's the footnote there. We'll keep using the word fear because I think everyone's Bible says that, except maybe one or two. What does the Lord require from you but to fear Jehovah your God, to walk in all his ways? We talked about walking with God, didn't we, not too long ago? Walk in his ways and love him. Love and fear going together, that's what the scriptures say. To fear God is to love God, is to walk with God. And to serve Jehovah your God with all your heart, with all your soul. In Deuteronomy 6 is where we get the scripture. The great commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. He's repeating that to remind them of it. And to keep, verse 13, and to keep Jehovah's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. So now we have fear God, walk with God, love him, serve him, and obey. Keep his commandments, which I am commanding for you today for your good. We forget that sometimes, that these commandments that God has given us, they're not just for God's glory, they're for our good. They benefit us. Why? Ultimately, they take us to heaven, don't they? Isn't that what we're told is the righteousness of God? If we live by that, we'll go to heaven, right? That's where we want to go. Verse 14. Behold, Jehovah your God belonging... Behold, to Jehovah your God belong heaven and the highest heavens and the earth and all that is in it. Yet on your fathers did the Jehovah set his affection to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, even you above all peoples, as it is this day. Even in this section where it talks about fearing God, it says that God loves them. Verse 16. So circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. For Jehovah your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. He executes judgment for the orphan and the widow, and shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. So show your love for the alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. You shall fear Jehovah your God. You shall serve him and cling to him. You shall swear by his name. He is your praise and he is your God who has done these great and awesome things for you, which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons in all. And now Jehovah your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. Chapter 11, verse 1. You shall therefore love Jehovah your God and always keep his charge, his statutes, his ordinances, and his commandments. And in the middle of all that is fearing God. It's a part of the equation. It is. Even if you take out the afraid part and focus on the reverence, groovy. That's what the word partially means. But it's still there. It's still there. I almost did it again. Almost jumped ahead. Psalm 19, verse 7. Psalm 19, verse 7. There's a song in at least one of our songbooks that is set to these verses here. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Ready for this? The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. How many of you have read this psalm and just kind of boop over that little line? Not because you intentionally didn't want to think about fear, just because it's a part of the verse, and you know it's there and you recognize it, but you just move on. But it's not just that the fear of the Lord is present, the fear of the Lord is clean. At its root, what does baptism do again? Cleans the soul. It cleans the soul. When we confess our sins before God, 1 John tells us he is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We saw that in one of the verses earlier that we just ran through really, really quickly. That the fear of the Lord is clean. Clean, clean, cleansing, purifying, and holy. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether, and they are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. See the connection between the fear of the Lord and keeping his commandments again. Why keep his commandments? Again, if you're not afraid, fine, but we keep his commandments because we reverence him. We are in awe of him. We respect and we honor him. But then there's this, another New Testament passage, Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, starting in verse 26. I'd love to take the time to build this little section up, because for quite a while it's been building up with glory and joy and praises and cleansing and things like that. And then it goes into all the more as you see the day drawing near. But, or four, if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying, everyone knows that word, right? Terrifying expectation. That means that you see something coming, you know it's coming, there's no stopping it, and it terrifies you, shakes you to your core, where you basically can't do anything except tremble in fear. That's terrifying. A terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. This is not written to Romans 1 people. This is written to Acts 2, 38, 39 people. This is written to believers. If we continue sinning willfully, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but terrifying expectation of judgment. Verse 28, anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, We know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again, the Lord will judge his people. Here's that word again. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I'm trying to scare you, by the way, because these verses, these ideas, are meant to instill fear within us. Just like when God brought Israel to Mount Sinai and appeared before them in a fearful and terrifying manner. These verses are meant to remind us God is not someone to just kind of pal around with. He's not that picture I always use of that guy sitting on a bench talking with Jesus. It's not just Jesus is my buddy, he's my friend, God is my co-pilot. Okay. God is the creator of the universe. He created man in his own image. And when man sinned against God, what did man do? Man heard the sound of God in the garden and was afraid. He had a terrifying expectation of judgment, because he knew he didn't do what God said. He knew it. And we say all the time, we use the D word, deserved the death that animal took in his place, that Christ took in his place. But wait, there is a softer side of this. Turn to 1 John 4. For those of you who do not fear God the way some of us fear God, God bless you if that lack of fear comes from what we're about to read. 1 John 4, I know we've read this a lot, but we're going to read again. And we'll start in verse 17 just for time's sake, because we have read this section a lot. 1 John 4, verse 17. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. The Hebrew writer also talked about coming before God with confidence or boldly before the throne. Well, John is saying the same thing. By this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Why? Because fear involves punishment. Isn't that what we just read in Hebrews 10? Terrifying expectation of judgment. But if we're perfected in love, then that perfected love casts out that fear of judgment. Why? Because we love because he first loved us. Because love is the perfection of the law. Love is the root of the law. And without it, we ought to fear. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that he who believes in him will not perish. That's what John is saying, is that if we are perfected in the love of God, we have nothing to fear. Not even God. Does that mean we lose our reverence for God? I suspect every person in here, and probably every person listening online, fears the police. When they are pulling up behind you with their lights flashing. What did I do? It's the first thing we always think. What did I do? Oh, check the speedometer. Oh no, is my blinker on? What am I doing? Do I have a light out? And what do we start doing? We start fearing. Right? Or we're driving. Especially that one stretch of vista. You know, for those of you who don't know, there is a spot where police sometimes sit to catch speeders. I haven't seen them in a while, but they have a spot there. And we're driving along, even if we've set our cruise control and have been driving at 55 or 65, whatever the speed limit is, for 30 miles, there's a cop. What's my speed? But right now, as we're sitting here right now, none of us are afraid of the police. But all of us, I imagine, because I know most of you, are very respectful of the police. And especially in our current climate, have a lot of reverence for them and the difficulty of what they're doing. That's what the Bible talks about, like with God, what it means to fear God. What it means to go from being afraid to reverence and respect and awe. Next time you start to feel afraid of God, read 1 John 4, 7 through 21. And remember that the love of God is supposed to cast out that fear. And if you're afraid of God, well, you've got more perfecting to do in his love. I'll quickly go through this point. The parable of the talents we talked about this morning. You have the one talent servant who was afraid of his master. Do we really think the other two weren't afraid of him too? What's the difference? Their fear motivated them to serve their master faithfully. And that fear was not fear, it was reverence, respect, and honor. Even if they were afraid of the beating, they were still motivated by the reverence and awe to obey their master. And that's what most of the passages we've looked at, if you think back, have been about. Fear God, yes, but keep his commandments, especially Ecclesiastes 7. The whole duty of man is what? Fear God and keep his commandments. There's one more lesson after tonight, but this is the summary. I'm not going to do a summary about this next week. It's going to be something special, and it's going to be good, I hope. It's been something I've been, when I saw it, I went, wow, that is super cool. It doesn't do all the things that we talked about with knowing God, but real quick, I want to summarize what we've seen with knowing God so far, and I apologize for the time. To know God is to fear God. To fear God is to call upon God. To call upon God is to seek God. To seek God is to obey God. To obey God is to love God. To love God is to draw near to God. To draw near to God is to dwell in or with God. To dwell in or with God is to walk with God. To walk with God is to find God. I don't know why. And to find God is to know God. All of these things are linked, and you can't really know God without any of those other things. And to have any of those other things, You only partially know God. We need to have all these things and maybe more. There could be more that I just haven't found yet, and when I do, we'll go through all this again and add those new ones. Yeah, I'm not kidding. You're laughing, but I'm not kidding. This is knowing God. This is what the Bible says, not what some book by some Anglican from Scotland says, or what some Irishman currently living in California says, or what some Southern Baptist and his sons say. This is what God has said about what it means to know Him. Thank you for all your encouragements with this study so far, with the study that we've done. It's been encouraging for me to go through the study, and I thank you for all the comments of those who are encouraged by it. Hopefully it's not enough that we're encouraged by it, but that we take these things and apply them to our lives, right? So for sake of time, I will turn the time back over to Zach and remind us with all this, this is all about creating within ourselves a clean heart before our God. Let's stand and sing.
There it is. Here I lay.